This morning is March 30th. It's kind of fast that the first quarter is gone. January, February, March. The first quarter of the year is we're going to take a look at the book of Joshua this morning, and we're going to take a look at the man Joshua. Joshua is a really neat guy. He was the man at that time, but he was also just a man. Now, there's my character of him. Does he look like you expected him to look? He is an amazing and unique individual. And I thought it was cool that I could even get the colors to match the font for those of you who are visually oriented. Now, Joshua the man, talk with me. What do you know about Joshua? He was what? We just finished reading that. We started reading Judges this morning in our Bible reading. What do you know about Joshua? Tell me something. He was a good leader. He was a dynamic military strategist as well in leader. And as I mentioned earlier, some of the tactics that we use even today in military, where you march all night and you show up there when those guys are waking up for breakfast and go storming through the camp. I mean, those tactics have become a part of our everyday life in the military. Okay, what else? What else do you know about Joshua? So he was a leader. He was soldier, a man under authority who delegated authority. Mm-hmm. Good. Aha! Faithful to God. As we sang that song, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord," which was the end of his career as leadership. He said, choose today who you're going to serve. Either the one true God or the other gods of this land, but here's the deal. I can't make the choice for you. I can't tell you what to think. I can't tell you what to do. But here's what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, and I encourage you to follow me in that. So, faithful man. Good. Yeah, that's an interesting one. They walked right up to the promised land. Moses sent in a dozen guys. 10 of them say, it's too big, it's too hard, we can't do it. And 2 of the guys said, hey, they're big, they're giants, but we can take these people because God's on our side. Joshua and Caleb were the only 2 of all of the adult generation that came out of Egypt that got to go into the promised land. And I love it because the old boys are leading them into battle and still fighting on like they were young. So he was one of the faithful spies, for some of us who have been Calvary scouts and stuff. Sneaking like that is fun. Yes, ma'am. He was Moses' aide, Moses' right-hand person. He was discipled by Moses. And when we get to the end of the message, the end product was that Moses did a really nice job of providing a smooth transition when he left power. A concept that is not practiced very much today, but I think it's a practice we need to look at in our lives. Who else? That was a good one.
He opposed the majority of the thing. He wasn't afraid to fight for what he was writing about the majority of people.
Right. He was willing to oppose the popular opinion and stand for what was right. Very valuable character quality in him. Yes, ma'am.
One of the things I learned this week reading was that he was as strong at 80 as he was at 40. Still had the same stamina and strength.
He was as good to go at 80 as he was at 40. That would be a lot of fun. Others, what do you know about Joshua? he lived to be 110. He's from the tribe of Ephraim. And his best friend, Caleb, was from Judah. It's interesting, as we read further through the Old Testament, you begin to look at how the tribes separate, how there's two tribes that kind of stay faithful. And I wonder how much of it is due to the heritage of people like Joshua, people like Caleb. How much did that affect? Yes, ma'am. Good question. It's a really good. I don't know why. I mean, 110 seems like a lot, doesn't it, Mom? 97 seems like a lot. But he did 110. Some of the other ones did. I don't know if there's an answer to that, other than sin has an increasing effect on people, and the depravity lifespans seem to get shorter. I don't know. It's a good question. I just don't know the answer to that one. Let's take a look at Joshua, the man, and some of his relationships. Now, we talked about some of those. Refresh me. Who and what were the relationships that you read about in Joshua's life? Come on, we've talked about some of them. Moses?
Well, first he was a slave.
Mm-hmm.
First he was a slave, and he probably had a relationship with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I gave up watching the Ten Commandments for the umpteenth time so that I could get up for sunrise service the other day. But I wanted to stay up and watch it because, you know, Charlton Heston and you know, Mr. Derek, they were cool actors. You know, it's a great movie. You know, Marty was talking about movies. It's a great movie. But so Joshua had a relationship with Moses, had a good relationship probably with Caleb. He, in his relationship to our sovereign God, he was obedient. There's a couple glinches on stuff, and we'll look at a couple of those as we go through the Bible. But for the most part, he was an obedient servant of the Most High God. So he had a relationship with God that was kind of unique in that God spoke and did in things in interesting ways.
Didn't we have fun when we knocked down the walls of Jericho and marched around? Yeah, that was cool.
Yeah. Anybody else thoughts? They didn't say much about his family or children or whatsoever, other than we know what town he ended up. But obviously, he had relationships with them. Well, let's take a look at a couple of other concepts. His Hebrew name is really Yeshua. And it's spelled exactly the same way as the person that we call Jesus. They have exactly the same name. Why they translate one Joshua and why they translate the other one Jesus. But they have the same name. And as time went on, the pattern that the Jewish people were looking for in their Savior, when the second Yeshua came, the one we call Jesus, they were looking for a Joshua. They were looking for a military leader to take charge and to lead them back into their sovereignty and their deliverance from Rome. Now, this second Yeshua is coming back soon. This Jesus Christ who raised on Easter morning, he is coming back soon, and when he does, he will very much represent what you read about in Joshua. It's a no-holds-barred. You're either with us or you're under our feet. It's take no prisoners. last, no mercy, no quarter. When he comes back, he will do pretty much the same thing globally that Joshua did locally. Now, the question is, are you ready to meet this one? I'm saying to you that you need a personal relationship with this Yeshua, this Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him in a way of humbly submitting your life to Him and asking Him to be your Savior and your Deliverer from what we experience now, but to be engrafted into His family. If you haven't accomplished that, if you haven't come to the point of embracing His salvation for yourself, you should talk to me about it, or to Marty, or to Don, or talk to one of us about that practical side of that. And the question is, when Jesus comes back, you're either going to ride with Him and I, or we literally will ride over you. It won't be pretty as far as the wrath of God on the sin of the world. So you need to take a serious look at that. Here's a passage from Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, and we'll read verse 6. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead my people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. So when you look at your outline and you look at that scribe, what term would you use to describe that passage? Fill in the blank. God was giving Joshua a promise? Pep talk? Commission. Commission is the word that I... DJ is off playing Soldier Boy this weekend. At a certain point in time, he will be offered a lifelong commission in the United States Army. I was a non-commissioned officer. They didn't trust me enough to give me a commission, right? But DJ's going to do that. Young Timothy has his second lieutenant commission. It is a position of authority that is offered to select individuals. Not everybody gets offered a commission by the Congress of the United States. But some people do. Joshua was one of those who got one. Now, when you look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 7, 8, it starts out with being careful. God says, I want you to go in and conquer this land. You're going to go into warfare. You're going to do all this. And so, kind of like a good dad, he says, now be careful. Right? But this is what God told him to be careful. Be careful to obey all the laws that the servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything within it, so that then you will be prosperous and successful. As you help me, what is a term for that? That passage, what is a term we could put with that passage? Faithfulness? What's another one? Guidance. I put down it was a warning and a promise. He's warning him, be true to the word. The values on the front of this bulletin, if the Bible doesn't end up one of our five values, we might as well just turn this into an ice cream store. We need to be faithful and true to the word. And that's what God was challenging Joshua with. Think about the Bible. I was up before anybody else in my house this morning and excited about starting to read the book of Judges. Now, it's not that I haven't read the book before. It's not that I don't know the end of the story. It's I'm expecting God to speak to me in a personal way as a part of that. And that's a pattern in life that I would ask you to do too. First thing in the morning, get up, get alone with the Lord, get into the Word and meditate, think on those things. As we go, this next year, I probably am going to challenge you to memorize some scripture. Don't be surprised if when that comes up. Memorize some Bible, put it in your thoughts, put it in your heart, so that you can actually be careful to do what God was challenging Joshua. Joshua 1:9 is a familiar passage to many people. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous, not to be terrified? Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you whenever you go. We could probably make that one into a song, couldn't we? There's a set of two words. There's two sets of two words in that passage. What am I looking for? Be strong and courageous. There's two words. What are the other two? Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Those are your choices. Each one of us this week will have impacts and effects on your life. In my life, it happens to be bone cancer right now. In your life, it might be your marriage. In your life, it might be your children. In your life, it might be financial crunch. In the midst of that, that's your choice. You can either be scared and dismayed, disappointed at how things are going, or you can be strong and courageous. That's the challenge. Now, you give me a word of how you would term that. God was giving Joshua a what? He's giving him a choice, yeah. He's giving him a command. This is what I'm telling you to do. Now, whether he obeys it or not. But he's giving him a choice. If you obey me, if you're strong and courageous, but it's pretty much an order. And as a soldier, I think Joshua could understand that. Here's another passage, next to the last one. The men of Israel sampled their provisions and did not require of the Lord. Joshua 9:14. What's the context of that story? Do you remember reading that just this past week? Yep. Before you do something, invite the good Lord to be involved in that opportunity with you. The story goes that they had moved into the land, started to conquer, and one of the groups of people did not want to get killed because everybody was getting killed. They killed everybody, men, women, children, everybody. And so they did this elaborate deception. They took some of their people, they put on old clothes, they put on old shoes, they put old wineskins, old bread, and they came to the Israelites saying, "We have traveled from a very far land. This was fresh bread out of the oven, and the wine was new off the vine, and our clothes were new, and our sandals were brand new when we left, and we have traveled so far that they are worn out." And Joshua and the elders of Israel, they looked at the stuff, and they said, "Oh, okay." Didn't ask God's opinion. Didn't take time to go what I call shoot the dice with the priests, where you pick Ur or Thummim, you know. Didn't inquire of the Lord. They just looked at the situation, looked at the circumstance, looked at the evidence presented before them, and made a decision without talking to God. And that one was probably one of the things that Joshua didn't do so good at. But he learned from it. He never ever did that again. Once they gave the word to these people, then they couldn't kill them, because they were men of their word, of integrity. But Joshua was given an opportunity to seek God's input, and he didn't. That was one of the few downsides that I could find on Joshua's life. But I think you and I do that all the time. We look at the experience that we're in the middle, we evaluate the evidence, right? And we make a decision to do something or not do something based purely and simply on evidence, without inquiring of the Lord. But I want you to begin doing that. I think most people don't inquire of the Lord because they really don't expect God to speak to them. On the other hand, I do. When I ask Him, I'm expecting a response. It's like when my wife says something, she's expecting that I hear her and I respond in some way, shape, or form. Not just hear a noise over there, right? But with God, I expect some sort of an answer. Now, it doesn't have to come immediately. It doesn't have to come in the way that I expect. But I expect a response back from Him when I ask Him for input. So here's our last Bible verse, Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. This is an interesting one. On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of all Israel, "O sun, stand still. over Gibeon. O moon, stand still over the valley. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, until the nation avenged itself on its enemies. It was written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for a full day. How would you describe that? What's a word? God was giving Joshua a miracle. How many of you have seen the smart mathematicians who can do the quantum physics things that when they total up the totality of mathematics, there's time missing from the solar system? How many of you have got those emails or read those things? The reality is, this really happened. There are moments in time that are missing, and they fit with the biblical text of when the sun goes backwards, goes up a few steps, when the sun stops a day. When they add those Hebrew miracle numbers into it, it all balances out. This is a real deal. God actually did that for Joshua. He gave him a miracle. Now, I believe that in the right situation and circumstance, in the right faith, he could still do that now if he wants to. And he could do it with a Joshua, he could do it with a Bob, with a Bill, he could use any man or woman who was fully devoted to him to do miraculous things like that in our time. That's the God I'm leading you to worship. So, those are some of the things from Joshua's life. Here's a transitional thing that I don't have a real smooth segue through, but what I want to do is segue from the individual Joshua to the pattern that he was discipled by Moses, but he did not disciple someone to follow him, which, when you start reading Judges, begins to be a problem. And I want to present to you that it's a character flaw that has incorporated into our culture, into our church, into our denomination. The biblical way to do it would be like Moses, or like Jesus, or like Paul, or like Barnabas, where we actually discipled people in our lives. The best test of leaders is their willingness and ability to train someone to fill their position. If you go to the Victorious Christian Living Office and you meet the existing director, someone I discipled to take my place, and from early on in our relationship, I said, you're better gifted at this, and someday you need to be running this thing because you can do it way better than I can. I'm starting a new year with you, April Fool's Day. And if the Lord lets our church grow in the way that I'm seeing and believing, when the growth comes, I will be discipling somebody to take my place. If I die or am called away to someplace else, I will not leave you with a pastoral search committee. I will leave you with an individual who does everything I can do and better than I can do it when I leave. That's the pattern of life that I think we should lead. Now, I'm going to try to read you a devotional by Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson's way smarter than what I'm ever going to get. So when he does these big words, and public reading is not one of my strongest suits, but this is I'm doing a Colson devotion, which is really good this year, and I invite you to get one of these. But here's a devotional from this week. Lukewarm commitment. Revelations 3, 15 and through 22. The Bible says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The comment goes like this. Columnist Jonathan Richard believes that America has made a major civilizational advance in recent years. Richard, a lifetime atheist, is thrilled about the phenomena he calls apatheism. It's not that people don't believe in God anymore, Richard writes in the Atlantic Monthly. The majority will say they do believe. But statistics show us they're going to church less, and when they do go, it's more to socialize or to enjoy a familiar ritual than to worship. And as Richard observes, they're refraining from sharing their faith with their friends and their neighbors. On the whole, the people Richard describes haven't put much thought or effort into their faith. They're looking for comfort and reassurance, not for a God who asks anything of them. Hence, the rise in apathyism, which Richard defines as a declination of care about how much one's religion and how a stronger declination of care about other people. Colson's right. Big words. Richard thinks this is great because he believes religion in respect of the events of September 11th and the brutality that it underscored remains a volatile social force. Obviously, he's against religion. He's an atheist. You must have faith, he argues. It's better to be lukewarm about it than to be controlled by godly passions, is his conclusion. There are several problems with Richard's analysis. But the main one is that this apathyism he describes looks much like selfishness. And it's selfishness, not religious faith, that is truly a disputable force. True faith takes us out of ourselves and leaves us to serve God and other people. It's selfishness, not tolerance, that dictates and directs our lives in a way that make it uncomfortable. Selfishness makes us keep our faith strictly personal, afraid to integrate with the rest of our lives, and to even talk about it is to be feared and judged harshly. In Jonathan Richard's ideal world without godly passions, he would never see a Mother Teresa or a Corrie Ten Boom or a Wilbur Wilberforce because they would be unable to identify evil and stand against it. Richard may not like the idea of a world controlled by godly passions, but if he were to see a world controlled completely by human passions, he might think that it wasn't such a great civilizational advance after all. So here's the conclusion. What about you? Are you known for your godly passions or for your lack of faith and lukewarm faith? Do you stand boldly against cultural evils? Or do you sit quietly because you're concerned what the neighbors might think? Father, forgive me for letting the concerns of the world and its pleasures cool my commitment to you. From this day forth, I'm watching for you. Would you please set me on fire for you, burning brightly in service to you and shedding the light to others in truth. Amen. The challenge at the end of this message is this. Who's your Moses? Who is it that's discipling you? Who's your Joshua? Who is it you are discipling? If you're not being discipled by somebody, find somebody. You're the man or the woman of the day. God gave us a commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's a command, a commission that he has given us as a church. And it comes with a challenge. And here's the challenge. Will you trust him to never leave you? In the midst of fulfilling this commission, the challenge will be to trust the good Lord. I'm a little slow in getting together my ministry statement for the year. But I think it goes like this. Dependency on the Lord is going to be the top priority in my life. Development, discipling others is my second. And thirdly, delegation. Now, I don't know what you guys do on an annual basis, but I set ideas and a mission statement before myself. I want to be more dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to develop his character qualities in me and somebody else. I'm looking for a senior pastor to disciple me. I've been looking. I've got several trusted friends out there beating the bushes. I would like to be discipled by a senior pastor. rather than fumbling along, figuring this out as I go, which is what I've been doing for the last couple of years. And as of yet, haven't found Moses, but I'm still looking. And I'm still looking for another Timothy, another Joshua. Now, will you be strong and courageous in him? Will you follow me in this pattern of, in the midst of the life situation you're in, being that? Will you become discipled, and will you commit to looking for someone else? That's the challenge that I think God gives us today, is to become disciples and to disciple others, and that should be one of the character qualities of our little church fellowship.